Church, it's so good to be back with you again. And how fitting that song. Our God has made us one, one church to bear His name. Or Beale International Baptist Church, how beautifully we reflect that line together. You know, the good news of Jesus, as was said before, is what has transformed us to be a new people, a new family, where love exists even across our vast differences. You know, new faith in Jesus often can cause problems with our natural families. You know, it's not easy when God's path leads us on a path that's different from the one that our families raised us in and taught us to walk in. But the blood of Jesus, the eternal Son who gave Himself for us, has united us with many brothers and sisters. As I told one new believer recently, Jesus' blood is thicker than the blood even of family. And oh, church, how worth it is to see someone experiencing the joy of newfound faith. You know, I want to ask you, if somebody were to ask you, what do Christians believe, where would you go to explain the gospel? Now, by the gospel, what I mean is, it is the message from God that leads to salvation. That's what the gospel is. And it includes this message of good news about Jesus. Now, many of us Christians would go to the book of Romans in the New Testament to explain that good news. And in fact, earlier today, Pastor Joe mentioned that Romans was where he went to when he shared the gospel with one of his friends. Throughout history and the history of the church, Romans, this book of Romans, has had enormous influence. Consider this example. In the year 386, a young North African teacher of literature and rhetoric was sitting, weeping, in the garden of his friend. This man was a brilliant thinker, yet because he was too weak to break what he knew to be an immoral lifestyle, he sat there, weeping, searching for meaning in life. Suddenly, he heard from the neighbor's yard a child singing a familiar child song, "Pick up and read, pick up and read." And he saw a scroll sitting nearby that his friend had been reading. So he picked it up and he began to read. And his eyes went straight to the words in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, that says, "Not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Later, he wrote about this experience in his autobiography called Confessions. He says, "I neither wished nor needed to read further. At once, with that last word of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded my heart. All the shadows of doubt were dispelled." This man's name was Aurelius Augustine, and he became one of the greatest pastors and teachers, the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa. He was a Christian theologian whose writings have shaped Western society and the church until even now. Well, today, church, we're beginning a journey through this book of Romans, which is actually a letter from the Apostle Paul to believers in the city of Rome. Over many weeks, we're going to walk section by section through this letter together. But today, I want to give an overview of the entire letter. So before we get started, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. According to Psalm 33:4, your word says that it is right and true and that you are faithful in all that you do. Oh Lord, open our ears and our eyes, just like you did Augustine, as we study through this letter. Cause our hearts to be transformed from one degree of glory to another by faith. We pray in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, as we see in chapter 1, verse 1, this letter is from Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus and an apostle. Paul was Jewish, and until God called him and turned his life upside down, he was a persecutor of the church. You can read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. And from that time, in Acts 9, Paul was called by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That is, to people who were not Jewish. Now, Paul did not plant this church in Rome. And up until the time he wrote this letter, he had not even visited this church. He'd never been to Rome at that point. Paul wrote this letter to address two main concerns. First, it's an introduction of himself as God's apostle to the Gentiles. And since this church was predominantly Gentile, he had a right to speak. But what he really wanted for them in this letter is that they would help launch him on his next missionary journey to Spain. And we'll see how he talks about that at the end. Well, secondly, he addresses certain concerns that had cropped up between the Jews and the Gentile believers in this church. The church, you see, the church in Rome was likely started not long after the church in Jerusalem had begun in Acts chapter 2. It would have been dominated for nearly two decades by those Jews who had moved from Jerusalem to Rome. So it was predominantly a Jewish church for nearly 20 years. But the church went through a dramatic change. In AD 49, Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from the city of Rome. They couldn't live there any longer. And that meant even these Jewish Christians had to leave. What that did was it left the Gentile converts to Christianity in leadership of the church. By the time Paul wrote this letter, which was around AD 57, the authorities had started to allow Jewish Christians, or Jews, and including Jewish Christians, to return to Rome. So after nearly 8 years, the church had become mostly Gentile. And it was ripe for social tension. These tensions involved some Jews who thought that Christians should keep the Jewish laws that they had been given by Moses. And then there were other Jews and these Gentile believers who never had those laws, who understood that God's grace in the gospel had set them free from religious rituals. And there was this debate. In fact, this debate was one of the largest debates in the early church. It was the main concern that was discussed at the Council of Jerusalem that we read about in Acts 15. And Paul's sharp letter to the church in Galatia is primarily about that issue. And when Paul addresses this letter, we see that in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people." Now, at first sight, you might not think much of that, but Paul normally would address his letters to the church in whatever city. So we would expect to see to the church in Rome. Well, from comments made in chapter 16, it seems that there were actually several gatherings in various homes around the city. Now, whether that was by design or because of these tensions, we can't really say. But it's tensions like that that the church in Rome was dealing with, tensions that are still in the church today, that makes Romans so relevant for us, helping us to understand what are our responsibilities as those called by God to be His holy people. It's in this letter, Romans, that Paul shows us that through the gospel, God saves everyone who believes, transforming the faithful towards love and life together. That's actually the main point here. You could even say this thought runs through the whole letter, like the melody of a song that is played. Once again, through the gospel, God saves everyone who believes, transforming the faithful towards love and life together. Now, Paul's writing style through the letter is logical. It's like a straight line as he moves from one theme to the next. He's anticipating questions all along the way, which leads us to each theme. You have in your bulletin an outline. Let me go through that with you briefly. Chapter 1, 1 to 17 is Paul's introduction. Chapter 1:18 through 3:18 is about sin and our need for God to initiate salvation. And then Paul goes on from 3:19 to 4:25 to talk about God's justifying sinners by faith in Christ. God does that. Chapter 5 then is about assurance in that very faith. We can be sure of what God is doing. Chapter 6 and 7 are about obedience in the faith. What does that faith lead us to? And then chapter 8, about living in the freedom that the Spirit brings. And about God's steadfast love. And in chapters 9 to 11, Paul shows how God is faithful to His promises. Just like Pastor Andre was saying earlier, He's faithful specifically to the promise of election to the Jew and to the Gentile. Then chapters 12 to 15 are about how this gospel leads the believers to sacrificial living in worship in response to God. And working out the way we love one another and live in holiness together. And then finally, chapter 16 is Paul's greetings and closing. Now, having considered who wrote Romans and who the Roman church was and the layout of the letter, let's look at the first half of our main point. The gospel is God's power to save. So after that introduction, Paul writes one of the most quoted verses or statements in all the Bible. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." And then from that verse all the way through chapter 3:18, Paul details how we all, Jew and Gentile, are under God's right judgment. Consider these few verses. Romans 1:18, the very next verse, says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And then he says in Romans 2:2-3, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on others, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" After quoting several Old Testament scriptures talking about this, Paul concludes in chapter 3, verse 20, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law." We can't do it on our own. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Paul says in another letter, "It's because of our sins that we're as good as dead." One man, Luther, was so aware, and you must understand also, like him, that there is nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. Friend, there is nothing you can do. It is profoundly bad news if we were to stop at Romans 3, verse 18. But it's that bad news that makes the good news so good. Because God has taken initiative to save us. Paul reveals in Romans 5, 6 and 8, or 6 through 8, that it was God who brought salvation to us. Listen to what he says there. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, still dead in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How does God do this? How can He be both just to punish sin and yet at the same time gracious to forgive sinners like us in our sin? How can He do that? Well, Paul writes about that in Romans 3:22-25. And how God grants His own righteousness to us. It says this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. Friends, it's through faith in Christ that God declares us righteous. Just as He credited righteousness to Abraham, we read that in the other scripture, that's how God is able to save us. This good news is not just for some people, which leads us to our second point. The gospel is for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. You see, these Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome needed to be reminded that God saved them both, Jew and Gentile, through the same gospel. It wasn't different gospels. There's no difference. All have sinned. All are justified freely by God's grace through faith. salvation is God's work in us. So it's not what you do, it's not what I do that saves. It's what He's done in presenting Christ as our atoning sacrifice. We just finished Christmas. Some of the decorations are still here. God's Son came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. He lived a perfect life, a life without sin. And therefore, death had no hold on Him. He lived the life that Adam, He was the first man and our forefather. He lived the life that Adam was supposed to live. In fact, in chapter 5 of Romans, Paul speaks about this extensively. You see, from that ancient time when Adam disobeyed God, in Genesis 3:21, it says that God provided a sacrifice to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin, their shame. And religions throughout history have sought to reconcile to God through a sacrifice, through blood. Even in ancient Babylon or Cambodia or China or Egypt, there is this understanding that true atonement would one day require the sacrifice of a firstborn son. That theme runs around the world. And many young boys were given up in sacrifice. We read about that pagan practice in 2 Kings 3:27 when the king of Moab sacrifices his only son to try to gain favor. But you see, God transforms that pagan practice when He calls this man Abraham. He called him out of Babylon, promising that He would bless all the nations through him. And Abraham believed. Abraham became the father of all the monotheistic religions, and specifically he becomes the father of the Jewish nation. And in a powerful test of his faith, God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son. In Genesis 22, He says, Abraham, sacrifice your son, your only son, the son of promise. And just before Abraham has the knife raised, he's ready to fall, God stops him. Abraham, now I know that you believe. And He provides a ram in substitute for Isaac, a substitutionary sacrifice. In the law given to Moses, animals were substituted as sacrifices of atonement. And yet, even though God gave that in the law, it was not sufficient. The writer of Hebrews makes this clear in Hebrews 10:4 when he says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Yet, when God provides His own sacrifice, it is effective. Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. And that sacrifice, my friends, was to atone for sin once and for all. When we receive His sacrifice by faith, it is effective for all sin, past, present, and future. As Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice, He, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And Paul sums this up in Romans 5:1 when he says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So friends, this is the good news. This is God's power to save. And it saves everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile, Iraqi and American, Eritrean and European, South African and South Asian. It's not based on what you do, but who you believe. And friends, it's as free and effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. This call from God in the gospel is how Paul addresses the recipients of this letter. In Romans 1:7, he says, "To all who are loved by God and called to be His holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's consider four applications as we come out of these first two points. Firstly, are you trying to work for God's favor? Are you trying to make yourself right with God? Oh, friend, your justification before God is only possible through His gift, not your efforts. If you have not received His gift, then why not do that today? You do this, as Paul said, by faith. By believing that Jesus' death and resurrection is your only hope to face a holy God. And it alone is effective. If you haven't received that gift, do that today. Secondly, Christian, have you begun in faith, but now you're trying to earn favor with God through your own efforts? Remember that God is the one who initiated salvation for you. He's given you His righteousness. You can't be any more loved by God than you are right now. You can't be any more righteous in His sight than you are right now. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness, my friend, through your knowledge of Christ Jesus. Press into this hope that you have in Christ. Feel the embrace of His love and work out your salvation that God has already been working in you. If you're struggling in this area of trying to earn God's favor, let me encourage you to read Galatians, the whole letter of Galatians, but specifically chapters 3 to 5, and hear how Paul deals with this distortion of the gospel. There he says in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Thirdly, if you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, maybe some sin has a hold of you, is dragging you down, maybe you're sad and feel distant from God, then friend, remember that the same grace that saved you is the same grace that forgives you and holds you now. That same grace will draw you close to God and get you walking consistently with our Lord. Press into that grace. And fourthly, are there people that you think are just too far from God? People that God can't save? I want to encourage you to start praying for those people every day. I think we had this as an application recently from one of the other pastors. But listen, no one but God can save. So pray. Let's pray to the one who has the power to save, that He will reveal that power through His gospel. And maybe that gospel will be spoken through you, or maybe God will send someone else. But pray. This gospel is the good news that Jesus died, rose again, and now sits at God's right hand praying on our behalf. And through this gospel, God saves everyone who believes. Well, let's consider now the third point, the second half of our main point, that this gospel transforms the faithful toward love and life together. Paul brings this discussion about the gospel. He spends 11 chapters talking about this gospel, and he brings it to a close with a doxology at the end of chapter 11. It's actually the lyrics of the song that we just sang, praising God for His wisdom and unsearchable judgments. And then in chapter 12, 1 and 2, very next words, He calls us to consider what our response to the gospel ought to be. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, chapters 1 to 11, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Though it's not what we do that makes us right with God, what we do after God makes us right with Himself through Christ does matter. You see, in Christ, God adopts us as His own, as His own children. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And it's natural, right, and good that children obey their parents. Like a child who learns to walk and talk like their parent, we need to look to God and learn how to walk like Him, to be transformed into His image. Paul describes this transformation as dying to our sinful nature, that nature that's like Adam, and living by God's Spirit. He talks about that in chapters 6 through 8. We're no longer slaves to our former sin nature, obeying the passions of our flesh, but we're now free to walk with God in His grace, in the character of His Spirit. In Romans 12 and 13, Paul describes how this character should come out of us in Christ-like humility that serves others with all the gifts and energy that He provides. Now, if we were all the same, it might be a little bit easier. But remember, Paul is writing to a church of Jews and Gentiles who have some tension going on between them, and he calls them to express their common faith in this gospel together. And he does that in a bold statement in chapter 12, verse 5, that they not only belong to God, but he says, in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Brothers and sisters, that means I belong to you. You belong to me. And you belong to each other. Church, God calls us to a unity in our diversity. And not just our ethnic diversity, but even in our cultural diversities. What one of us thinks is acceptable to God might tweak the conscience of somebody else based on the way they were raised or their personal experiences. Well, friends, God calls us to work that out with one another. Paul talks about it in detail in Romans chapters 14 and 15. But he actually summarizes our proper response to one another a little earlier in Romans 13:10 when he says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." The greatest transforming power of the gospel is to make us more and more like Christ Jesus. The more Christ-like we become, the more willing we will be to lay down our rights and our needs for others. Even as we walk in complete freedom. So, whether or not Paul had this in mind when he was writing this, his letter to the believers in Rome is like the working out of Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he says, "Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me." Think the righteousness of God. "That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Amen. Four more applications from this point. Christian, think now. Has your life been transformed as a result of the gospel? Can you think of ways that your life has been changed? Praise God for those changes in your life. Paul says this transforming comes by the renewing of our minds, right? So how are you giving yourself to this transforming, or to the transformation out of the patterns of the world into the character of God? How are you giving yourself to that? Transformation is an ongoing process. And it's a thing that happens. Listen, you're either growing in Christ or you're dying. You can't stay stagnant. Now, transformation comes in several ways. Consider the following habits of the Christian life, and I want you to think about which ones you'd like to grow in this year. Transformation comes as we renew our minds through, here's four different ways, reading and meditating on God's Word. Reading and meditating on God's Word. Secondly, as we pray. As we pray, we're communing with God, and our character starts to line up with His. Thirdly, listening to gospel preaching or teaching. Keep that gospel message ever before you so that you can renew your mind in it. And fourthly, through intentional discipling relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Which of these habits would you like to grow in this year? Think about that one. Secondly, this gospel transforms our deepest longings for approval and acceptance. Christian, God is for you. In Christ, God has showered His love on you and given you His most precious gift in His Son. In Christ, you are adopted into His family. You become God's child. Are you looking to others for approval, acceptance, or love? Those sorts of things that God has already given you in Christ. Oh friend, ask God to show you what aspects of this gospel that you don't fully understand or appreciate, if that's you. If you're looking for love, approval, or acceptance in any other place, think back to the gospel. And what are you not understanding or appreciating yet? Thirdly, the gospel transforms our relationships in the church. Perhaps an offense has risen between you and someone in the church. Now, the world's pattern in dealing with that is either to blow up or to just avoid that person completely. That would be the world's pattern. But the gospel calls us to loving engagement and seeking forgiveness. Is there somebody that you need to move closer toward in love and reconciliation in this church? Members, I'm asking you. Who might that be? And how might you begin the process? Now, of course, Jesus is the primary example of such love and reconciliation. As God, sin was most offensive to Him. And yet, He didn't turn away and in disgust and just leave us to ourselves. In love, He came close. He entered into our world. He laid down His rights and privileges so that He might initiate reconciliation. Friends, if we're going to be Christ-like, that's what we need to do. And this is what Paul describes to us in this book of Romans. Romans is sure to challenge all of us, both believers and those who are still trying to work out what they believe. I'd like to say that Romans it's like the gospel according to Paul. You know, we have the four Gospels, the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Romans is kind of like the Gospel according to Paul, as he explains what God is accomplishing through the Gospel. In this letter, Paul calls us, both at the beginning and the very end, to the obedience of faith. That call is first a call to obey by believing, but it's also a call through faith to obey God by being transformed towards love and life together. Now, over this year, we're going to go slowly through this book so these truths can sink deep into our hearts. So, come, hear the word. And let's let God's word do the work in us so that we can rejoice as we see it bear fruit among us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, bring life to everyone who believes. Lord, let this gospel work deep in our hearts, transforming our minds, so that we may know you better, love you more, and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.